Well, we'd invite you, if you have your Bibles with you, to open to our reading of Romans 3, the verses 21 to 26 is what I'm focusing on primarily this morning. But firstly, let me recount a quite well-known incident in Scripture to you. A time when a wealthy young man came to Jesus. It's found in Matthew 19. Now, this young man was a pleasant young man, intelligent, well-presented, obeyed his parents, kept out of trouble. In short, he was the kind of son that I'm sure most parents would love to have. Well, this young man had a question for Jesus. Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, he was assuming, quite wrongly, of course, that there was something that he could do that would make him righteous enough to deserve heaven. Jesus immediately tried to put him straight by setting him an impossible task. If you want to enter into life, he said, keep the commandments. There you go, straightforward. If you want to enter into life, in other words, if you want to get to heaven, be right with God, keep the commandments. But the young man still hadn't got it. He still didn't follow. Because he said, I have kept the commandments ever since I was a child. Jesus tried once more. If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor. It was at this point that this young man went away sorrowing because, as you know, he was a very rich young man. So what Jesus had finally made this young man realize is this, that what God expected of him was far more than he could ever, ever give. Wow. Now I wonder if you've ever thought that. I wonder if that thought has been in your mind, and you've been troubled by it. God expects of me what I cannot give. It's a frightening thought when you really take it on board. If you have thought that, I can assure you, you're not alone. In fact, many Christians at different stages in their lives have been troubled by this thought. They've thought, what can I do? God expects more than I can give. I cannot live that Christian life. I used to think like that. I can't be perfect enough for you Christians. Put me off for a little while. It's a thought that can literally spring up from nowhere, fueling the suspicion that deep down you're not quite making the Christian grade. You've not ticked all the boxes. Or worse still, maybe, just maybe, you weren't saved in the first place. And I can tell you, this sort of thinking can happen to any one of us, any Christian. No matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how wise you are as a Christian. Possibly it can come along at a time of crisis, when you're feeling low, feeling vulnerable. It may even be when a particular sin has ensnared you or caught you off guard. Rightly, it is troubling your conscience. And then this question comes along. There can be many, many number of reasons for doubts to come creeping into the Christian mind. Now, for some, these doubts can be short, dealt with, reading God's word, and put to one side and you move on. I know some Christians can do that very well. But there are others that these doubts, well, they can trouble. And they can weaken your resolve. They can attack your soul for years and years, causing some Christians deep distress, deep anxiety, leading to depression. Yes, Christians do suffer from depression. Giving rise to that question, so often posed by the devil himself, were you ever really a Christian in the first place? Were you? You? With all your sinfulness, did you ever think that you could be good enough for heaven? I am sure that I am not the only one who has at times been troubled by such distressing thoughts, such grievous doubts. And as I ask that question, how can I? Because I know a bit about myself, a bit more than you do. And I ask myself, how can I, as a human sinner, a fallen human sinner, and I know some of my sins, how can I possibly begin to measure up to God's righteousness, to His standard? In fact, as I look around, and I know one or two of you, as I look around at this world, can anyone, is there anyone who can measure up to God's standard? Viewed from a human perspective, these questions rather look insurmountable. They rather look utterly overwhelming, actually. So we need not to look at them too much in that vein. We need to look to God. We need to look to His word for the answer. Just how much righteousness does God require for salvation? It's the first question. Who needs it? And importantly, who can obtain it? And our text from Romans 3, 21-26, there are their answers. The Apostle Paul answers these questions in what I think and I hope will be plain and simple language. In essence, what he says is this: the righteousness of God is available to all who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of sin, all, that's every living human being, needs the righteousness of God. And because of Christ's redemption, all, that is, every living human being, can have it through Him. Now, I said it's risky asking children questions. I'm now going to ask a rhetorical question. I wonder if any of you have made any New Year resolutions. No, that's good. That's my answer as well. I gave up on them years ago because I used to fail within a day or two. So I gave up as well. Sounds like we're of the same mind there. Whether you have or not, I am sure you'd agree that it is far easier to make the New Year resolution than it ever is to keep it. And in a way, God's law is a bit like that. You see, if you skim over the Ten Commandments without thinking too deeply about them, it might appear that you've got a chance to keep them. Some people truly believe they have kept them. But the deeper you begin to look into God's law, and the more you study it, the more you come to realize you haven't a hope in keeping God's Ten Commandments. In fact, the truth is that since the fall of man, you and I, and indeed everybody else on this planet, has never come close to keeping the Ten Commandments. I can guarantee we all fail at the first. And this includes the self-righteous, includes the pious, the religious, the goody-goodies around us. Everyone. Our text cannot put it any clearer when it says that all people are alike in this one thing. There is no difference for, and there's that word that encompasses, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. So if you're human, and you all look pretty human to me, you're in this. All of us. Now, sadly, there are some churches. There are some churches who teach that all God requires of us is that we be as righteous as we possibly can. So good. As one of Pastor Son's
hold of.
So good. Be as good as you can. You can see. That's what some of the churches are teaching. Do as many good deeds as possible. Be as religious as possible. Be a good member of society. In other words, give it your best shot. The best you can give. And if you do this to the best of your ability, then God is sure to accept you. But friends, I have to tell you that this is false teaching. Through and through. This is nothing like what the law requires. Not a bit of it. God's law demands nothing less than a perfect and flawless righteousness. A righteousness that is absolutely pristine. Not one spot. To fall short by the merest fraction is to fall entirely. Let me use a footballing analogy. I'd rather use a rugby one because that's my sport, but I'll use a footballing analogy. Hitting the post is not the same as scoring a goal. You know, hitting the post, that's when the commentators get really animated, really excited. Oh, and the crowd, you hear, whoa. That's it. Look at that. That was close. Ultimately, it counts for nothing. It was close, but not close enough. Doesn't come on the score sheet. Hit the post once. You still lost 1-0. Means nothing. Scripture is clear, crystal clear on this. Whoever offends in one point, he is guilty of all. In God's holy eyes, the one who hates is as guilty as the one who murders. That turns the logic of the world upside down. The one who has an impure thought is as guilty as the adulterer. The fact of the matter from God's word is this. If there is one microscopic sin in your background, then you have broken God's law and you stand rightly condemned. And I don't think anybody in their right mind would say, I have never sinned. We all know. We all know we have. You and I and the rest of the human race may as well give up on any idea whatsoever of getting to heaven this way. It simply will not work. By the deeds of the law, says Paul, no flesh shall be justified. We cannot mislead, we cannot delude ourselves over this issue. Indeed, we mustn't delude ourselves. If we want to be right with our Creator, if we want to have eternal life in heaven, then we must have an impeccable, pristine righteousness. In fact, the only righteousness that will be sufficient has to be the same level of righteousness as God Himself. That's what we told the children, in a lot less words. Anything less will be totally inadequate. Now, the plain and most obvious fact is this. Because we are all sinners, we were born into it, there is no way that any of us can provide this level of righteousness. We can't do it. It's impossible. Righteousness can never grow out of sin, no matter how hard you might try. Only Almighty God can bestow true righteousness. And you know what? Even God Himself has to deal with the sin before He grants it. The good news. We got to it eventually. The good news found clearly in the message of our text is this. The righteousness of God, a righteousness apart from the law, is available. In fact, if it wasn't, then we're wasting our whole time being here. Because there's no gospel. There's no good news to preach. So the question that must surely follow on is this. It's available then, is it? Well, who is fortunate enough, and I use my words carefully, who is fortunate enough, who is privileged enough to receive such favor? Who has God chosen to receive this most precious and miraculous gift? After all, The rule of thumb in this world is things that are precious, things that are prized, are normally in short supply. They're normally out of the reach of most everyday people, aren't they? Let me give you an example of what I mean. In 1921, Dr. Frederick Banting won the Nobel Prize for the Nobel Prize for medicine when he developed insulin, which proved to be a big step forward in the treatment of diabetes. This was life-saving in a lot of cases. It enabled many diabetics to have a better quality of life. It was, without any shadow of doubt, a medical breakthrough. But in the early years, insulin was very difficult to manufacture, and only a limited amount was available. So that meant that even though there was this life-saving or helpful medicine for their illness, some patients still continued to die. Some patients still continued to have a very poor quality of life, simply because there was not enough of this precious insulin to go round. Now, can you imagine how disastrous, how appalling that would be if that was the case for the cure for sin? What if the righteousness required for salvation was only available in limited quantities? Only available for a select few? What a tragedy that would truly be. But friends, the good news is this is not the case. Paul tells us that the righteousness of God is for everyone who will believe. The good news of our text is that because of Christ's redemption, everyone who will believe in him can have it. That's why we can preach the gospel to everyone. There are no exceptions as far as I can see. Scripture is clear. Yes, admits Paul, all of us are sinners. And yes, we have all fallen woefully short of God's requirements. But now Paul shifts the focus from the law across to the gospel, the good news. No longer do we now hear the ringing commands of what the law tells us we must do. And we know we can't do it. Now we hear the sweet music of what the Lord has done for us. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful word, redemption. The Greek verb meaning redeem was most commonly used of slaves and of prisoners of war. Years ago, a slave could buy their freedom if somebody else could come up with the money required to pay off the person who owned the slave. Of course, it was usually a huge sum, way beyond the means of the slave. In wars long ago, crusades, a prisoner of war could be bought back by the family. It was only the real higher-ups that could afford to do this. But they could be purchased back. What a stunning picture this gives us of just what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because you see, friends, that was our very real position. We were slaves of sin. We were prisoners of Satan. That was our position before we were saved. We were bound to spend eternity in hell with the devil. But Jesus refused to let us languish in such captivity. He paid the ransom price. He paid it in full, that was required to buy us back from sin. And friends, I want to tell you, that price was astronomically high. In fact, higher than anyone in this world could ever pay. Peter reminds us just how high that price was in 1 Peter 1. You were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. On the cross of Calvary, that most atrocious instrument of torture, the innocent Lamb of God, God the Son, willingly offered his life in exchange for ours. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jonathan Edwards, he wrote these wonderful words on redemption. He says this: the redeemed are dependent on God for all. All that we have, wisdom, the pardon of sin, deliverance, acceptance in God's favour, grace, holiness, true comfort and happiness, eternal life and glory, we have from God by a mediator, and that mediator is God. God not only gives us the mediator and accepts his mediation, and of his power and grace bestows the things purchased by the mediator, but he is the mediator. Come on, Jehovah Witnesses, you come in here and listen to this. Our blessings are what we have by purchase, and the purchase is made of God. The blessings are purchased of him. And not only so, but God is the purchaser. He goes on. I wanted to make it short, but I couldn't leave any of this out. Yes, God is both the purchaser and the price, for Christ, who is God, purchased these blessings by offering himself as the price of our salvation. This is the good news. This is the good news that can dispel all our doubts, all our fears, should dispel all our doubts and our fears. Those troubled thoughts, am I really saved? I am when I look to Christ Jesus. For in him the righteousness of God is truly available. And friends, not just for the select few. Not just for the so-called goody-goodies of society. You don't have to reach the required standard before God says, now I might accept you. Not a bit of it. It's for the rich, the poor, the good, the bad, the indifferent. Even such sinners as you and I. No exceptions. The antidote for sin is available. Your request for it will never be refused. He's paid the ransom price in full. Bring your sins to the cross. Receive his forgiveness. Be righteous, which literally means be in a right relationship with God. And do all this by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. In other words, believe just as a little child. Just as a little child believes his earthly father. That fundamentally is what faith is. Despite what man-made religion says, it's not some kind of good work that we do, but it is an acceptance just to receive the gift of God. To simply receive that which he has done for us on our behalf. Friends, Christian friends, we need to be humble. We need to be humble about our salvation. Maybe we even should be rightly mystified. Why us? Why me? Far better people out there. Like Paul, we should know that there is nothing to be found in us worthy of being saved at such a price. Nothing for us to boast about. But also, like Paul, we can and should boast about the one who brought about this miracle. That's where our boasting should lie. The one who has paid such a price for such a wretched sinner as I. Friends, the truth should lead us to exalt our Saviour every day. Galatians 6 says, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Christian, whatever doubts you might have or have had in the past or indeed may face in the years to come, let me put them into a proper perspective by asking you this important question. If the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, has paid in full for each and every one of your sins on the cross, because you believe in him, because you have put your faith in him, because you have trusted him as your Saviour, Who can now tell you that your righteousness isn't what it should be? Who can now tell you that the righteousness of the very Son of God, which, if you believe in him, you are now adorned with, isn't sufficient? Let me tell you this scriptural fact. No matter how low you might find you sink in this life, or how unlike a Christian you might well feel at times, and let's face it, we've all felt like that from time to time. Remember the promise of your Creator. Through Christ you are made righteous. Through him you stand free of all sin, past, present and future. In Jesus Christ you are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. The hymn writer John Newton put it thus: though sin would fill me with distress, the throne of grace I dare address, for Jesus is my righteousness. Sadly, today, many people live in a constant world of financial debt. Unfortunately, this seems to be the modern trend in our society. Put it all on plastic. Have now, pay later. I suspect most, if not all, would relish the opportunity to get out of debt. I'm sure just after Christmas and the New Year, there are people who have got debts that are way beyond their means. And I'm sure if they've got any sense, they would love to get out of it. Hypothetically speaking, what if someone who was in debt right up to their neck had it all paid off by a stranger? Every debt they owed, their mortgage, their car loan, their credit cards, all paid off in one single payment. And what if this same person promised to keep on paying their debts off for the rest of their life? Too good to be true. There must be a catch. Friends, God tells us the wages of sin is death. And therefore, would you not agree that our sins are by far the biggest and worst debts that we could ever have in this world? Now listen to what the Bible says to you in Colossians 2 verses 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Biggest debt. The biggest debt for every one of us here in our entire lives. The biggest debt paid off once and for all, entirely made free from sin. A dream? No. This is reality. If your faith is in Christ Jesus this morning, this is reality. We're the realest people there are. Believing Jesus Christ died, just history. Believing Jesus Christ died for you personally, that, my friend, is eternal salvation. Will you not have it? Will you not have Christ to be your Saviour today? Amen.